All right, well, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for just this gift that we have in your word, to be able to sit down and to hear from you and to do so with each other. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't waste this moment, that we wouldn't be here just to be here, but that we would be here ready to receive from you and to hear from you, knowing, God, that when you speak, we have to listen. But recognizing, Father, that listening is only part of the requirement. It's the doing, what we do with what you say. Lord, let that resonate in our hearts and in our minds tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, as tonight we will finish the Sermon on the Mount. After only a year. Only been a year. For a short period of time, I used to drive for Uber. Thing about Uber, as with any company that is similar, is that you never know who's going to jump into your car. I've had some interesting people. People that are going to a party or people that are going to work. People literally that wanted to go three streets down and didn't want to walk, right? But almost always I found myself starting in Long Beach and ending up in LA. And I had all kinds of people in LA. And it's kind of amazing how I got connected with people that were in the entertainment industry while I was driving in LA. Kind of makes sense, but it kind of tripped me out as I would have somebody that was working with movie producers jump into my car. I've had actors jump into my car. And if you're wondering if there's anybody famous, no, they're mostly like extras on their way to a set. I think if they were actually famous, they wouldn't try to be jumping into my red Toyota Corolla, right? Like, they were just these people on their way to work, but they were connected to the entertainment industry. One time I got a comedian. One time I got a guy who wouldn't stop telling me how he dated the daughter of a lady that Hollywood made a movie about her life, right? Just trying to feel that sense of self-importance. But it's amazing as I would listen to these people talk about themselves, talk about what they did, talk about who they were, that you were actually able to tell a lot about them. And it's true, really, of all people. When you really stop to listen to somebody talk, you can really pick up quite a bit about that person, the way that they talk about themselves, the way that they talk about others, the way they talk about the things that they do, the way they talk about what they think as much as why they think it. The way that they have a conversation with you and the way they present themselves to you in a conversation, you might not have met them before and you might not necessarily know the ins and outs of them, but you get an idea about who they are, their character, their personality, just by listening to them talk. You might think that the crowd listening to Jesus are listening because they recognize who it is that's speaking to them. But when you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us how the people responded, and it turns out they didn't fully understand as they were listening to him just who it was that was talking to them. Because at the end of Matthew chapter 7, we're told this in verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. To us, it makes total sense, of course, that Jesus would speak with this kind of authority. that he would break down the ins and outs of life, what righteousness is, what an authentic faith produces. To us, it makes total sense because we recognize that Jesus should speak from a place of authority because he has all authority, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking about Jesus, the Apostle John says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we're told that all things were made through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word "consist" in the Greek means to stand or to be held together. Everything was made through him. Everything was made for him. Everything stays together because of him. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Of course, he's going to speak as one having authority because he has all the authority. But it wasn't normal for a teacher to speak this way in this culture. See, they were shocked by Jesus. We're told here that they were astonished by Jesus. That word used for astonished in the Greek literally means that their minds were blown. Like, they were completely taken back. Not just by the things he said, because he said a lot of things that they hadn't heard yet. Or he said them in a way that they hadn't heard it before. It wasn't just that he had some crazy stuff to say that they never thought about before. But he said it in such a way as though he didn't need any other authority except his own. And that wasn't usual. See, in this time, the scribes and the teachers of Israel, what they did when they taught is that they taught mostly based on what other rabbis have taught before them. They taught more about what the rabbis said about the law and the Old Testament than they did about the law and the Old Testament itself. They would say, the scriptures say this, and according to Rabbi so-and-so, who got it from the rabbi before him, who got it the rabbi before him, who got it from the rabbi before him, and so on and so on and so forth, we think this means this. That's why Jesus, when he was going through the law and helping us understand what righteousness looks like, remember back in the Sermon on the Mount when he was saying, "You have heard it said before, but I say to you." He said, all these rabbis are just regurgitating what other rabbis said before them. And what they were doing is they were saying that their authority to teach was based on the authority of the rabbis before them, who came before them, who came before them. That legitimized what they had to say. And what Jesus did is basically he set dynamite to all of that stuff. And said, let me tell you what God says, because I say so. And they heard Jesus teach this way and speak this way, not under somebody else's authority, but by his own authority. And nobody spoke with this kind of power before. It's interesting, right? Because these are people that were disciples of Jesus. We're told at the very beginning, before Jesus started on the Sermon on the Mount, that he called his disciples to him. Probably more than the 12. It was anybody who said that they followed Jesus. He called them to him and he was like, hey, look, let me tell you what life is all about. Let me tell you what real righteousness is. Let me tell you about the life that authentic faith produces. Let me help you see life through the lens of my design. These were supposed to be his disciples. And yet they walked away from this message of Jesus going, man, nobody talks like this guy. You would think that they would have known better as they heard. But here is a sobering truth. Just because we call ourselves disciples of Jesus doesn't make us disciples of Jesus. And just because we think we know who Jesus is doesn't necessarily mean that we know exactly who Jesus is. These were people that were familiar with Jesus, but didn't fully comprehend him. Not to the fullest degree that really articulates all that he is. They got a glimpse of him before this, but they were starting to understand through this that he was more than what they thought. It's important for us to recognize, even within ourselves, who Jesus is. Because although we would think that we know exactly who Jesus is, it does us some good to reconsider who we think Jesus is. Because most of us in this room or watching online would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I follow Jesus. I know Jesus. I know his word. I follow his word. I'm a Christian. The reality is that just because we say that we're a Christian or we say that we are a follower of Jesus, it really doesn't mean anything. See, Jesus speaks as one having authority. The question is whether or not we recognize his authority. Do you recognize the authority of Jesus? Because that's what makes all the difference in the world. Do we recognize that Jesus has all the authority? That when he speaks as one that knows what's up. You know what I'm talking about? Modern day gamers know that there is almost always, with any modern game and a lot of historical games, there is what's called a walkthrough that they can find online. Who here knows what I'm talking about? Like, you ever look up a walkthrough, you know what I'm saying, right? And so what happens is, guys or girls, right? Let's be real. Ladies play video games too, not just nerdy guys, but whatever. Anyway, so when you're having trouble with a game or you want to get the most out of a game, you can almost always look online for a walkthrough. A walkthrough, if you're not familiar with it, is basically those that have passed a game and really gotten everything out of a game so much so that they can help others do the same. And so they'll make a page and it'll have a walkthrough and it'll show you a step-by-step process on how you pass a game and get everything out of it, right? In those terms, Jesus is the designer, right? And the Sermon on the Mount is a walkthrough for life. And every time Jesus speaks, or he speaks by inspiring others to write his word, anytime God has established his voice through the word from the Old Testament on through the New and everywhere in between, he speaks as the designer of life, giving us a walkthrough. This is how you pass this thing. And this is how you get to the next level. This is how you get through it. See, the problem is, in even our own church culture, there is this sense where we want to cherry pick what is divinely instructed by God and what we think is good advice that we don't necessarily have to take. Because how many people in this room, don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to call you out. How many people in this room can raise your hand saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I gave Jesus my life. But then if we were to pull out just the video of your life and how you live and how you think and how you operate, can we really say, yes, you're a Christian because Jesus runs your life? If there is at any point in us this thing where we claim to be a Christian and yet we live as though we are the Lord of our own lives, then Jesus isn't Lord. He's a likable philosopher. We like what he has to say. We think it's true enough. Doesn't mean I'm going to do it. We might not say it. We might not think it, but we sure live that way. And what happens is at that point, Jesus is no longer Lord. He's just a likable philosopher. We like what he has to say. We think Jesus is one of our homeboys, and we love just his outlook on life or the way that he teaches us about life and all that stuff. But it has no merit. It has no direction as far as how we live. No authority, no impact. We're just going to do our thing. And so for the hearers there at the Sermon on the Mount that are listening to the words of Jesus and they're blown away because he speaks as one having authority, the real question is whether or not they recognize that authority and whether or not they do what he say. So with that, let's back up just a little bit. Because it makes what Jesus said just before this even more impactful. Look at what he says in verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Now, we went through this last week, so I'm not going to take a bunch of time in breaking it down. But what I want to do is put an exclamation point on it. To look back a little bit in light of the fact that Jesus has all authority and why he said what he just said. Jesus goes on from giving his message on the Sermon on the Mount, and he closes it by giving us an analogy of a wise man and a fool. And he says, both sought to build a house, both endured this crazy storm, but only one stood at the end. According to this word picture that Jesus paints for us, the difference between the wise man's house standing and the fool's house coming to a mega and colossal fall, well, it was all about location. The wise man built his house on the rock. The fool built his house on the sand. Now, Jesus explains exactly what he means by this. He says, essentially, you guys are all hearing what I have to say. You hear these words of mine. I have given you this message that makes plain and explicitly clear what is authentic righteousness. What is a real and living faith? What kind of life genuinely pleases God? What is going to prove whether or not you are wise or a fool is what you do with what I have to say. How you build your life based on my words. If you hear what I say and you do it, that proves you to be wise. If you can hear what I have to say and you don't do it, it proves you to be a fool. The best and truest definition of wisdom is knowledge put to proper action. The best and truest definition of wisdom is knowledge put to proper action. I'll give you an example. I know that on the street, cars drive there. So if I want to cross the street, wisdom takes information that I already know that cars drive on the street, and it is put to proper action in that I look both ways and wait for the street to be clear before I cross the road. It is the most elemental way of looking at, or elementary way of looking at wisdom, right? Knowing and putting that knowledge into proper action. Conversely, foolishness, the best way to define foolishness, is having knowledge and not doing it. It's knowing that on the streets cars drive, and it's deciding, well, if I'm going to cross the street, I think it's good enough for me to close my eyes and use the force. I'm going to step off this curb, and I'm going to walk into the street, and I'm going to say, I am one with the force, and the force is with me. I am one with the force, and the force is with me. Yeah, ba-boom, ba-boom. To know something and to not do it is foolish. People have accused Christians of being obtuse or narrow-minded, saying, why do you guys think that only you have the right way? That there's only one way to go through life, or there's only one way to enjoy life, as though we were the ones that decided this. The truth is, we have nothing to do with it. All we're doing is conveying what Jesus said. Jesus designed life. He created everything that's in life. He designed how everything operates. And so it makes sense that wisdom does what he says. It's simple math. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? It's basic math. If Jesus designed everything that pertains to life, and he tells us to do it based on his design, and he lets us know to not do it is going to come with consequences, wisdom means taking that knowledge and putting it into proper action by doing what he says. A fool says, I'm going to roll the dice and see what happens. Or a fool says, you know, I know that, you know, Jesus says some stuff, and I know that you guys give him that authority and everything, and I like him and all, like he's a good philosopher. He tells you about life. He makes you feel good. He tells about love, and I love it when he talks about love. He talks about grace, and that's good. Forgiveness, oh, forgiveness is awesome. Holiness, well, by whose standards? His? Well, I don't know. I mean, like, in 2021, we got to be more progressive than that. So the one that designed everything in life, the one that knows everything, is everywhere, and has all power, tells us this is how you beat life. This is how you get to the next level. And if you don't do it, there are consequences to your sin, both now and so much more eternally to follow. Do we really think we are that smart to say, you know what? I have evolved to the point where I don't need him to tell me about my life. That's not evolution. That's foolishness. That's not getting to a next level. That is going backwards. The Bible says in Proverbs that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Just because we think it's right doesn't mean that it is right. Just because it feels good to us, or it seems good to us, or it fits our way of thinking, or it matches just our design, it doesn't mean that it's truth. Jesus is truth. He defines truth, and he tells us the truth. And wisdom says, all right, I'm going to do it. Turn with me in your Bibles. Leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Anytime I look through James and I look through his epistle, there is a certain amount of perspective that I get that kind of elevates my appreciation of James. See, James is a half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because he is the product of the marriage of Mary and Joseph, right? And so James spent most of his life, or at least most of his life with Jesus, dismissing Jesus. That he was a guy that was around Jesus because he's a brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. And it would kind of make sense why he would have, you know, maybe a chip on his shoulder to some degree. I mean, who wants to be compared to Jesus? Like, I don't know if any of you that had a brother or a sister where it felt like you lived in their shadow, you know, but like there is no shadow that is bigger and longer and deeper than being in the shadow of God. Like, it makes me wonder how many times Mary and Joseph were like, seriously, why can't you be more like your brother? Jesus never got a D in Hebrew. Jesus takes out the trash. So anyway, James, he spent most of his time dismissing Jesus. But at some point, he really saw who Jesus was. Not his half-brother, but God Almighty and creator of all things. There is a point where it hit home. We don't know when it is. I tend to think it was at the crucifixion and the resurrection. I think it was during that season, but that's my own opinion. We don't really know when it hit home with James, but at some point it did. And this is what James says. Having had the ability to hear Jesus and grow up with Jesus and live life with Jesus, he says this in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He says, if you want blessedness, if you want happiness, you got to remember, to the Jewish culture, the idea of blessed was the idea of like the apex level of happiness. He said, if you want to be happy and if you want to have joy in everything that you do, do what God says to do. He said, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Because if you could look at the law, God's instructions to us, if you could look at God's words to us, doing life God's way, and see it and understand it and get it and then walk away going, I'm going to do my own thing. He said, that's like somebody looking in a mirror, seeing how messed up and dirty they are, thinking, yeah, maybe I got to do something about that. And then they walk away with a dirty, nasty face. They never actually change and get cleaned up. They never are transformed or anything because they hear it, they see it, and then they walk away and it causes them to forget their need. See, that's what happens. We forget how much we need God's word. We forget how much we need his instruction. We forget how much we need his authority in our life. We forget how much we need him because we forget how messed up we are without him. And he said, for anybody that can hear what he has to say and walk away and not do it, they don't recognize their need. But if you recognize your need and you let him direct you through life, that's when he gives you joy in your life. That's where real life comes from. He designed all of this. No wonder why it's wisdom. And no wonder why it's foolishness to deny it. It makes sense that if he created all of this stuff and he knows everything and we dismiss him and walk away, it makes sense then that we are fools if we think we don't have to do it his way. Or if we can just do our own thing. The way of wisdom is to listen to the one who is wise and to do what he says to do. So in capping off our study in Matthew, I just want us to think for a second, what are some of the things that Jesus said to us? Well, he started the Sermon on the Mount by talking about our need. Saying, blessed are those that realize on their own they're totally lost and bankrupt without him, who mourn over their sin, who find joy in repentance, who recognize that he is all that we need. And we make peace with others, and we love our enemies, and we live as lights to this world. That we live righteously from a righteous heart, understanding that righteousness isn't about our exterior works. It's about the work that he's doing in our heart as he is Lord of our life. That righteousness is not just doing all the right things, but how we put that into action. How it keeps us from sin. And how it drives us to a place where we want to feed the hungry and give to the poor. And pray and fast. And to not judge, and to love one another, to treat each other as we want to be treated. That life and righteousness is so real and authentic that those who tell us that they are one of us but live contradictory or say things contradictory, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. That there will be a day where they say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm yours. Look at all the things that he did. And he's going to say, I never knew you because I was never Lord of your life. And so if you're wise, you're going to do what I say. Because I have the authority. And if you can hear what I have to say and you do anything else, you're a fool. So what's it going to be? That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's his message to us. And so that question is extended to us. What's it going to be? Is he Lord or is he a likable philosopher? Does he determine how we think, how we live, how we operate, both now and forever? Or is he a guy that we just want to hang out with and listen to and totally dismiss when it suits us? Because there's going to be a lot of people who stand before Jesus one day, who are going to call him Lord because they hung out at the church and they did some stuff. And Jesus is going to say, I was never Lord of your life. I don't care if you went to church since you were a baby and you were had your funeral service in the church and you were in the church the entire time. It does not matter. You heard me speak a ton. You agreed with me about life. Sure, but I was never Lord. So depart from me. I never knew you. Or is he going to look at us and say, well done. Yeah, you're mine. You heard what I had to say. You proved yourself wise because you did it. Because you knew I designed all of life and you did life my way. Now, this isn't talking about those that make a mistake. This isn't talking about those that struggle. This isn't talking about those that are dealing with sin issues and are trying to overcome it. These are those that can hear Jesus and determine they remain Lord of their life. That they're okay with sin. They're okay with their compromise. They're okay with their outlook. They're okay with doing life their way. And they're going to let the chips fall where they may. Jesus said, that's foolish. So what's it going to be? Are we going to be wise or are we going to be proven to be fools? So before anything else, I'm going to ask everybody, close your eyes. Now, for the most part, I look around this room and I see the same group of people that are generally here week in and week out. And I'm sure that 99.9% of us would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. but let's have some real talk right now. Just because we say it and just because we sit here doesn't mean that it's true. Now, if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus, that's awesome. If you've given Jesus your life and you have made him Lord, great. But it's good for us to really think, is that true and is it real? By how much he is genuinely Lord of your life. Does he control your thoughts? Do you submit your thoughts to his word and his truth? Do you even know what he has to say in order to do it? So like, Brandon, yeah, I keep the word. What does the word say? I don't know. Do you have that connection with him? Are you living out this life as though he were the central focus of all that you are? If that is in doubt, and again, I'm not talking about struggling. I'm talking about day in, day out, how we live, what defines our life. If that is in doubt and you're not sure and you're ready to let go and make Jesus Lord of your life, if you're ready to get to that point where you say, okay, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have been Lord of my life and I am a sinner and I am separated by you by my sin, even though I've been around you. Ready to let go. Ready to make you Lord. I'm ready to live the life of wisdom and go the way of wisdom by doing what you say. I'm ready to make you complete and utter Lord of my life. I turn from myself and I turn completely to you. If you're ready for that, and there's even a doubt in your mind that that's you, don't worry about anybody else. Just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. And if you're watching online, whether you're watching it right now as we're having this service or you're watching it at another time, and God is tugging at your heart, man, let this be the moment where it's real. Let this be the day of salvation. So if you're at that point, whether you're here presently or watching online, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. To this point, I have lived in such a way where I am Lord of my life. I recognize, Father, that being yours isn't about being at church. It's about making you Lord. So I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Help me to turn from my sin. Fill me with your life and be Lord. Help me to know what you say and to do it, to live for you, to live by your power, to live by your will so that I can have life now and forever. I pray, Father, that there would just be that real moment of introspection. Maybe we have made you Lord, but maybe there are areas in our life that we didn't realize we were still controlling, maybe until this moment. I pray, Father, that we would be those that really take inventory of our life in the here and now and really ask ourselves, do we recognize the authority that we know you have? Will we be wise and do what you say? Or we would be fools by hearing your word and and just doing something else. Help us all to be wise. Help us to learn the way of wisdom, to live the way of wisdom, that you would look at us one day and recognize us to be yours. Lord, I pray for those that are feeling convicted. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that conviction, because it's proof that we're hearing what you have to say, and that we got some stuff we need to give over to you, and that's awesome. If there's anybody here that's feeling condemned and cast down and separated, and they hear the weight of your truth and it's just causing them to run away, God, that you would draw them back to yourself. Help them to realize and to hear your voice as you say, I don't condemn you. Come to me and go and sin no more. I pray, Father, that all of us would just accept this astonishing, mind-blowing truth that you are God, that you are Lord, that you have the final say. Help us, God, to recognize your authority and just give you all of us. Let us be transformed by your truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close our service tonight, I'm going to ask everybody to stand for a second. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a time of worship. I want to encourage you to just let this be just a real moment between you and God, and let his truth just really soak in and evaluate the things that God has spoken to you about. If you would like prayer, we're up here to get prayer. If you prayed that prayer online to receive Jesus, or to come back to Jesus, or to give your life to Jesus, or you need to talk some stuff through, you can get onto our website at ccnlb.com/connect, and there's a section where you could drop us a line, and we want to be able to connect with you. Guys, with sobering truth, sometimes can feel a little bit of weight and heaviness. But remember that the words and the message of Jesus isn't meant to smash you down to the ground, to make you feel heavy and condemned. It's meant to set you free. And if there was a way that any of us were living before this that could potentially condemn us, it is the grace and the love of Jesus that he would open up our eyes, show us where we were going, and redirect us back to him. So don't feel condemned and weighed down. Feel loved and set free. God bless you.
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace. You mend my life with your holy fire. You covered me with grace. You are the hand that reaches out to save. I am set free. Set free, oh, 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 it is for freedom that I am set free.
Come on, let's sing out, you broke my chains.
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace. You made life with your holy fire, you cover me with grace. You are the hand that reaches out to save. I am set free. Oh, I am set free. Oh, it is for freedom.
sing Yes, Lord.
And yes, Lord, we are grateful for your grace and for your love. And yes, Lord, we are grateful for your grace and for your love. And yes, Lord, we are grateful for your grace and for your love.
Sing it out.
And yes, Lord, we are grateful for your grace and for your love. You are the hand that reaches out to say, I am set free. Oh, I am set free, oh, it is for freedom that I am set free.
Let's sing that out, just voices, one more time.
I am set free, oh, I am set free, oh, it is for freedom that I am set free.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed rest of the week.